Look again, verse 9 of this text. You'll see the Bible presents to all of us a very powerful and somewhat familiar illustration of how God works in the lives of His own people. Verse 9, I will bring the third part through the fire, and I will refine them as silver is refined, and I will try them as gold is tried. The result is they shall call on my name, and I will hear them. I will say, it is my people. And they shall say, the Lord is my God. Now, folks, I want you to think for a moment about the picture that God's painting here by speaking of himself as a refiner, a purifier of silver and gold. A refiner, as you know, was somebody who through skill and patience was able to take all of the dross out of this precious metal and then craft that purified metal into something beautiful, into something useful and something extremely valuable. And of course, all through the Word of God, this work of a refiner or a goldsmith is likened unto the work that God does for us and through us. 1 Peter 1:7 says, The trial of your faith being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried by fire. Psalm 66, verse 10 says, For thou, O God, hast proved us, thou hast tried us as silver is tried. Isaiah 48:10 says, Behold, God says, I have refined thee, I have chosen thee in the furnace of affliction. And of course, the familiar testimony of Job in Job chapter 23, verse 10, He knoweth the way that I take, and when he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. Malachi said, He shall sit as a refiner and as a purifier of silver, he shall purify and purge them as gold and silver. He, the prophet said, is like a refiner's fire. All through the Bible, Old Testament and New, this picture of a refiner's fire is presented by God in order to teach us and remind us that silver and gold is the product, spiritually speaking, of God's work and God's working in our lives. And I'm telling you this morning that God is working in your life and or God is working in the lives of those that you love and you care about. And so He has a message for you. Father, I pray that we will open our hearts to Your Word afresh and that the truths that are presented throughout the entire and the whole counsel of God on Your work of purifying and refining Your people will be better understood by those of us who are Your people today. Please speak to our hearts in Jesus' name. Amen. When we were all just little children, we were taught and told by our parents that fire is a very dangerous and possibly destructive thing. I suppose every parent at some time has said to their child, don't play with fire. My parents said it to me many, many times, Jimmy, don't play with fire. It's a very good advice, and of course, as we begin to grow older, we realize that fire, as dangerous and as destructive as it is also very useful. You know, fire actually saves far more lives than it destroys. So how so, Pastor? By purging meat of its bacteria and impurities, by purifying water in some cases and providing heat in a winter storm. Who can argue that one of the most comforting and welcoming scenes is that as a warm fireplace in a house that is sheltered from a winter blizzard? My house, we turn the one on the television, the screensaver, and turn and listen to it and warm our hands. Ansley and Ayla were there the other day and they saw it. When they walked in, I said, be careful, it's hot. And Ayla was like, really? There's something actually soothing about a fire that is under control. And so it is in our text this morning that God pictures Himself as a refiner, and a refiner of silver and of gold. When I was a boy, I loved the little Christmas special that was called Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer, mostly because of Sam the Snowman, who was voiced by Burl Ives. Some of you have seen it, I'm sure. It was first aired in 1964. I was 7 years of age, and I watched it when I was seven more than once, and then eight, and nine, and so on. And of course, there was this song there. There was a song by Burl Ives in the show called Silver and Gold. Silver and gold, silver and gold. You know it, right? Everyone wishes for silver and gold. And then there's this little squirrel biting on a gold nugget. I love that show. And Berlive sings these words, how do you measure its worth? Just by the pleasure it gives here on earth. And so it goes, talking about silver and gold on every Christmas tree and so on. One year, my mom bought an album, an old LP that was Berlive's, the whole album, and she played it always at Christmas because it was a Christmas album. And lo and behold, there's a second verse to that song that wasn't played on the TV special. And it says, silver and gold, wise men brought gifts to the Lord, we are told. Mary was humbled to see shepherds and kings on bended knee. It's silver and gold, filling the world with its lives on every Christmas night. Well, it's a little prosperity gospel, okay, but it's Berlive's. And I remember lying there at night as a little boy listening to that song and picturing in my mind wise men giving to the baby Jesus lots of silver and gold. Not exactly biblical. But I'm telling you this morning that the silver and the gold that God presents to his son is not the precious metal on this earth that he created. It is instead the precious souls that he came to give his life for. Verse 9 again, and I will bring the third part through the fire and will refine them as silver is refined and will try them as gold is tried, and they shall call on my name and I will hear them. I will say it is my people and they shall say, the Lord is my God. There are three things I want us to consider this morning in light of this text. The first one you'll notice, number one, is the protection of God in this great work. Notice in verse 9, he says this, I will bring them what? Through the fire. I quote a little bit earlier Psalm 66 where it says, Thou, O God, hast proved us. Thou hast tried us as silver is tried. You know, the very next verse says, Thou, in Psalm 66, broughtest us. We went through the fire and Thou broughtest us out. Do you know that God knows what He's doing? Did you know this morning that the refiner's fire cannot destroy the gold, that it's not even meant to destroy it, only to melt it? So that, in other words, what God is saying here is that he looks, now think about this, he looks at his own children as being something that is precious. He looks at you, if you're a child of the living God, as something that is of great value, greater than silver and gold itself is to a refiner. I've been reading again some this week and studying metallurgy and all the ancient skills of goldsmiths and silversmiths, and it's a fascinating thing to me. But I can tell you in all of the things that I've read, what stands out the most is the fact that those ancient refiners in Malachi's day were most concerned and affected by the metal, by that precious metal, more than anything else. It was the gold and the silver, even in its basic state, that was that refiner's prized possession. And folks, if you go through all of the texts in the Bible that speak of this work of God, you will find that's exactly what God himself pictures. So that if Satan ever comes along to you and whispers in your ear that God doesn't care about you, or whispers the lie that if you're of no value to anyone or to God, then reject that for exactly what it is, a lie from Satan himself. God paid for you with a redemption of the blood of his only begotten Son. Verse 6, and one shall say unto him, what are these wounds in thine hands? He shall answer, those which I was wounded in the house of my friends. You are God's most prized possession, of infinitely more value to God than silver and gold were to the refiners. You say, but Pastor, I'm going through this fiery trial right now. Somebody that I love dearly and deeply is going through an affliction and they're struggling. I understand that. But remember, refiners did not send rocks and debris through the purging fire. Just the precious metal. Or more specifically, the ore that contained that metal. And I'll remind you this morning of what our Lord said in Revelation 3:19. He said, as many as I love, I chasten and rebuke. In other words, a fiery trial is not evidence that you're not precious to God. Rather, it is evidence that you are precious to God. The refiner values that precious metal. So you know what he's doing? He is working, but he's working very patiently. I read once the biography of Phillips Brooks, the great pastor in the 18th century, and it said that one day he was in his office and he was pacing back and forth and back and forth, completely frustrated, and one of his members walked in and noticed him, and he said, "Pastor, what's the matter?" And Phillips Brooks said, "I'm in a hurry, and God is not." God's not in a hurry. No refiner is ever in a hurry, and a refiner regards far too much the precious metal to hurry that process or even to make it convenient. In fact, the metal is so valuable to that refiner that he will do whatever is necessary not to harm it or to lose it. I read an article about a zoo somewhere in Indonesia years ago. It had an unusual exhibit. It was a caged area with a bunch of hungry lions, and with a single monkey that was roaming free. A reporter asked the man, the zookeeper, about that, and he said, "Well, we wanted to make it a natural habitat as much as possible. We put the monkey in there with the lion so that it would appear to be so. And for the most part," he said, "they get along fine, almost as if the lion knows to leave the monkey alone." And the reporter said, "What I would say, well, what do you do if things get a little wild in there and the lions forget to leave the monkey alone?" And the zookeeper in Indonesia said, "Well, then we get another monkey. It's not a big deal." Isn't that nice? You know, folks, I'm glad that God does not look at his own as expendable like that. In fact, God is never going to ever replace a sheep with another, because you are already priceless and precious to him. You know, a lot of folks look in a mirror and they really don't like what they see. In fact, I won't even say a lot of folks. I would say that most folks look into the mirror and they don't like what they see, and not just the physical part either. I mean, physically we do. I wouldn't mind losing a few pounds, but I have an eating disorder. I see a menu and I disorder the fries and I disorder the wing. I want a disorder of the shrimp and I want a disorder. You know, people look in the mirror, they don't like what they see physically or spiritually. Sometimes morally. Remember this: God doesn't only see what you see in the mirror. God sees something that is precious to him. God sees gold and silver melting in the furnace of life that one day will be so perfect and complete he can look at that silver and see his own image in it. Precious. It brings us to the second truth in the text. There is the protection of God. Number two, you'll notice there's the power of God, verse 9. "I," he says, "will bring the third part through the fire." And he says this: "I will refine them as silver is refined, and I will try them as gold is tried." You see, when God says that he is a refiner who refines as silver is refined, who tries as gold is tried, he's reminding us of his ability, his wisdom, and his power to carefully, omnisciently, skillfully, faithfully govern the fires of our affliction. In other words, with every fiery trial that a believer either endures or observes, you can rest assured that there is a managing, there's an oversight, a regulating, a limitation, direction, and supervision that is just as certain and real as the fire itself. There is a refiner. You know, when a forest fire burns, it burns indiscriminately. It just blazes out of control and destroys. An incinerator, as you know, burns completely. But a refiner's fire submits to the skilled hands and the loving eyes of the one who watches both the fire and the precious metal. And may I say, that's why, by the way, you don't need to worry, you don't need to envy if you're going through a different fire than somebody else. You don't need to look over to that person and say, "Well, they're going through a terrible affliction and I'm not going through, I feel guilty." Or you look at yourself and say, "I'm going through a terrible affliction and they're not having to go through it," and therefore either envy or fret or worry. Over in the Heights, where we lived for 18 years, there's a lot of peer pressure with Christmas lights, as you probably know. I mean, those folks go all out over there. So Crystal was telling me the other night, this year, there's one house over there that's just like that. It's a stunning display. His neighbor right next to him did nothing. That would have been me if I still lived there. But anyway, he did nothing, except he put up some lights, the circle with an arrow pointing to his neighbor that spelled the word, ditto. I like that idea. What he did, what he said. You know, with trials and afflictions, there's no ditto. There's no need for envy. God knows every heart and every need and every potential of his own children. You know, one of the most important tools in a refiner's skill and work is something called the crucible. The crucible, as some of you know, is the little vessel. It's the pot or the bowl that was used to hold the melting precious metal. And this especially is where all of the skill and all of the knowledge of the refiner comes in. You know why? Because it was at that precise moment. It was at a precise time, an exact heating point, if you will, long before they had modern instruments today, that the dross and the impurities would float to the surface and then it would be blown away either by his own breath or the use of a bellows. But you see, to do that, the refiner had to watch. He had to look. He had to focus. He had to, as Malachi says, sit by the fire and watch it carefully and with skill. Because he knew the exact, the precise time, the temperature, when the impurities, that lead was changed into lead oxide and in a powdered condition would be blown away, driven away with air. And thus it would leave behind the pure and the clear, the shining silver or the purest gold. God says, I will refine them. I will refine them as silver, and I will try them as gold. And ladies and gentlemen, that is exactly what God will do and has done in your own life and in the lives of those that you love dearly. 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, God will not suffer you. He will not allow you to be tempted above that ye are able. And let me just say this. It may seem at times, I can tell you in my own life, many times it seems that you're completely alone in that trial of yours. And it may be that you feel that you're enduring that crucible of fire all alone, but if you're a child of God, you are not. Because the one who considers you most precious and most valuable, the one who cares the most and knows the most about your life, has complete authority over that fire that you find yourself in. And that one is there to guard you. He is there to protect you. He is there to guide you with all of the skill and all the knowledge that an omnipotent and omniscient God possesses. And the gold grew brighter and yet more bright. But our eyes were dim with tears. We saw but the fire, not the master's hand, and questioned with anxious tears. Yet our gold shone out with a richer glow as it mirrored a form above that bent o'er the fire, though unseen by us, with looks of ineffable love. Can we think it pleases his loving heart to cause us a moment's pain? No, but he saw through the present loss the bliss of eternal gain. So we waited there with a watchful eye. He waited with a love that is strong and sure. And his gold did not suffer a whit more heat than was needed to make it pure. The protection of God and the power of God. I read a story some time ago about an airplane going through a violent storm. Several times in the flight, that big 747 would hit an air pocket of turbulence and drop hundreds and hundreds of feet. People were terrified, but in the midst of all the fear and the anxiety on the passengers' faces, there was this one little girl who seemed completely unfazed by it all. Not only was she not afraid, she was continuing to play and sing right there in her seat. Finally, a man across from her said, "Little girl, young lady, how in the world can you be so happy? How can you be so calm when everyone else is so worried?" And she looked at him and she said, "Well, sir, I guess because my daddy is the pilot and theirs is not." You know, folks, you ought to be happy and grateful and trusting this morning that your Father has his hands in the controls of that furnace. And he is the Father who loves you with his eternal love. And you know what it says? It teaches in the Bible that he does so through the hands of his own Son and the Holy Spirit, personally enduring the furnace of affliction for you. He was, the Bible says, in all points tempted, tested, like as we are. He knows what this furnace is like. I remember there's a young couple had a little 2-year-old boy they were trying to be consistent with in their punishment. One thing that they would do with their little boy was put him in the playpen for 10 minutes as a way of taking away his freedom and his privileges. On one occasion during this same discipline, it just so happened that Grandpa was there for the holidays. It was Christmas, and naturally, as a grandpa, he thought this was cruel and unusual punishment. His daughter figured that. So she told him, she said, "Now, Daddy, do not let him out of that playpen. We're trying to teach him. We're trying to be very consistent." He agreed, but you know, man, that was hard. There was his grandson with tears streaming down and outstretched arms. "Papa, Papa." Grandpa got up and he had to leave the room, and he came back, left the room and he came back, trying to keep his promise to the boy's parents. And finally, the boy's mother could hear neither her little son nor see her dad, and so she left the kitchen to go in the living room. And there was Grandpa. He had crawled into and gotten into the playpen with his grandson. And he said, "Buddy, we'll endure this trial together." I don't know how fully we comprehend this morning, but do you realize that one of the very reasons that God came in the form of flesh to this world in the first place at Bethlehem is precisely so that we would have a sympathetic high priest, not just in knowledge, but for our sakes in knowledge and in experience. We have not, it says in Hebrews, we have not an high priest that cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities. This high priest, this Savior of ours, has already crawled into the furnace with us. We said, number one, there's the protection of God. Notice number two, the power of God. And then number three, there is the purpose of God. And this is a great truth to leave with today, verse 9. "And I will bring the third part through the fire and will refine them as silver is refined. I will try them as gold is tried, and they shall call on my name, and I will hear them. I will say, it is my people, and they shall say, the Lord is my God." Wow. You see, folks, the one thing we need to understand about any and every trial and affliction that we endure in this life is that God is the refiner. To understand that God will use those trials, those afflictions, to make us better vessels for His own glory. In other words, everybody goes through fires. Trials and afflictions are part of this same sin-cursed world, but when a child of God goes through the fire, God is right there. He is protecting, He is managing, He is using that trial to cleanse and to change His child into the purest of gold. You know, gold is only usable and it's most valuable after it's been separated from the dross and all of that ore. In fact, did you know that pure gold is so malleable that a single ounce, 1 ounce of gold, can be beaten out to a thin film less than 1/282,000th of an inch thick, covering 100 square feet. Gold is so ductile that a single ounce can be stretched into a fine wire 100 miles long. If you look at your gold jewelry, recognize its value and beauty and usefulness is only due. Only there, because of a refining process that carefully but powerfully takes away the dross and the waste, but it leaves what James calls His perfect work. God is doing a perfect work in all of His people. God has a purpose. God has a plan for your being here. God has a purpose, God has a plan for your being saved, for your coming to the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And yes, God has a purpose and God has a plan for every affliction and every fire that you go through until the day that you are conformed to the image of His own Son. And what He calls on you to do, and me, is to trust Him supremely, is to submit to Him. And to do the really rare thing, to glorify Him in the midst of that trial. Father, I pray you'll bless this time of invitation. Lord, I pray that as we commit it into your hands, you will work in our hearts and lives. We thank you that as your children, we know that there is a higher calling, a higher purpose, a greater working than simply what we see with the human eye. We thank you, Father, that you are a refiner. You have a great work, a great purpose, that there is a protection, that there is a plan, Father. We glorify you for that. We just ask, God, you'll help us to trust you and submit to you, and in so doing, give you glory with our lives in the fire and through the fire. We give you the praise for that in Jesus' precious name. Amen.